Ruth chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child, and laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi, and they call his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. We find that Boaz fulfills what he told Ruth. He took her, bought her as his wife, and married her, and she became his. His works demonstrate the assured outcome of his promise. A mighty man and wealthy of Judah takes a poor maiden and marries her and redeems the family line of Elimelech, resurrecting it, and brings relief to Naomi. Ruth is made a wife, not by living together or lying together as the wicked do, but in marriage, God's ordained means and union of two, husband and wife. The Lord gave her conception with her husband. This in the narrative is not the result of a punishment, as if Ruth was barren and then God gave her conception. It's a merciful statement that God blessed the union. The Lord makes note in the narrative that he is the giver of all things, including being and giving this son, Obed. Interestingly, the words in the book of Ruth, the ending words given, are almost entirely dedicated to Naomi, because the rejoicing of Ruth would have been Naomi's rejoicing. God is the one who gives conception. He's sovereign over that. Who shall be barren, who shall not, is from God. He'll give Ruth a son. And the birth of Obed, whose name means serving, was a joy not only to Ruth and Boaz, but Naomi and all her friends and all of her neighbors. A son was born in hopes that such would be the Messiah. Eve looked for that to be the case in the beginning of Genesis, to bring forth the man God promised immediately after the fall. You see, women hoped for sons, not because daughters were somehow inferior in some way, but that in a son there was hope to see God's promise fulfilled, that the one would come and crush the head of the serpent, because children are covenantal tokens and emblems in that light of God's bounty, work, and salvation. They were Naomi's neighbors. They loved Naomi and rejoiced with her rejoicing. Consider Naomi's situation, that she had friends. Were they rich friends? Poor friends? It's unclear, maybe both. Poor, rich, doesn't matter. They rejoiced in her joy. Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman. Her neighbors give her reason to rejoice. The child would bring her life again. She was first bitter, Mara, but now comforted and pleasant. Words of praise and rejoicing to Naomi, not Mara, but pleasant Naomi. It's not the duty of one to rejoice, is it not? At the good of the providence of someone else? They certainly thought so. God be blessed for providing for her and redeeming her in her situation. Though her nearest kinsman would not do it, the worldling, God still provided her with one that would, the kinsman and avenger. They hoped that fame, a good reputation, a good name would come from this child for Naomi, from Boaz, from Ruth. Would not Boaz be famous in the church, or his son Obed? I think these verses could be applied to both, either Boaz or Obed, either way. Boaz is only mentioned in the Word of God where it pertains to honor and godliness. He is only mentioned as it pertains to the type of the kinsman redeemer. Truly much fame and honor and blessing. But what if this baby in Naomi's time of rejoicing? Could Obed be also a near kinsman in the line as well? They may have thought so. They thought to think such in God's blessing, to hope in his promises. He shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life. Here they hoped that this son of the union would be a blessing to Naomi in her latter years. And giving her a kinsman redeemer, now the fruit of it's already seen in the babe being born. God has now turned the bitterness of affliction to rejoicing, and her latter days with this child would be a blessing. Consider how far Naomi was away from relation to the child. Ruth was a Moabitess, and Boaz was near of kin, but not immediate. Naomi was not the mother of the child. Naomi was not even the grandmother, so to speak, of the child. Technically, she was like the grandmother-in-law of the child. Naomi did not have 7 sons, but 2, and they were both dead. 7 sons were a full house. Great blessing. Naomi had nothing. But they pressed her to think that Ruth was greater than 7 sons. And she now has given Naomi, whom she loved, a new son, so to speak. 7 sons would not do that for Naomi. Ruth did. These women prefer Ruth over 7 sons. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same as my brother and sister and mother. Matthew 12 and verse 50. Ruth did just that. Ruth's love towards Naomi was very great. She left her country and people for her. She worked and labored for her. And Naomi desired to see Ruth prosper. True love is tried by its evidence, not by its talk. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. Certainly, as would be expected, now Naomi lives with Ruth and Boaz, being redeemed from poverty and being redeemed in the line of Elimelech. It is in his house, and now Naomi takes care of his child. Naomi loved the child not only for Ruth and Boaz, but as her own son. And this was not a burden for her, but a blessing. No doubt, it would have been a blessing to see Ruth so attached to Naomi to give her leave to be a nursing mother to the child. Richard Bernard said it in this way. 4 things might move Naomi in this way affectionately to love the babe. First, her love to the mother, who so exceedingly loved her. Second, her love to Boaz the father, who had so mercifully dealt with her. Third, her love to her husband Elimelech departed, whose name was raised up again by this child upon his inheritance. And fourth, her great hope of joy and comfort from the child itself, as the woman foretell in the former verse. Which is why the next verse falls out the way that it does. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they call his name Obed. He's the father of Jesse, the father of David. A son born to Naomi in her old age, in her latter years. These godly women who helped name the child hoped that Obed would be a lasting servant to the house, to Naomi. Not that Obed would merely be a slave, no, but that he would serve the family well and serve Naomi in this way well as comforter. Names are very important. Christ, the Savior, because he would save his people from their sins. All true worshipers of Jesus Christ are called servants of God. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, Colossians 4:12. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, Titus 1:1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, Jude 1:1. Obed would serve God and serve Naomi in serving God. That was their desire. Here we find the words which this narrative brings us, showing where this religious and godly history of Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz will lead, which is to David. Obed, Jesse, David, the chief type of Christ, the Savior not only of the Jews, but also of the Gentiles, having both Boaz and Ruth of the lineage of both Jews and Gentiles. So we consider this doctrine this morning from these words, that the providence of God in blessing his people is a ground of rejoicing. The highway of holiness is tempered with troubles, and oh, that God's people would hold steadfastly to the rock that's higher than they are. Christians looking at this narrative should see streams of God's blessing and providence running through the whole book, even though it holds many harsh turns and difficulties. God's providence is all over it. God's direction is all over it. The Holy Spirit has made even a notation in chapter 2 in the way his providence falls out by using the phrase, well, it just so happened. His providence is everywhere. And he's directing and guiding all things on this road of salvation for Naomi and Ruth. All things work for the good of Naomi and Ruth. Moab, that terrible place, works for their good. Naomi needed to go to Moab, though it was the wrong thing to do. But because all things work for good, she is led by Elimelech to go. She goes and she finds affliction, a lot of affliction. She went by Elimelech's desire, leading to escape from God's famine. And God used that providence to shed many things for her, like a snake sheds its skin. She leaves much behind. Much in her life needed to be shed in order for her to get Ruth and bring her back to Bethlehem for the very purpose of marrying Boaz, for the purpose of Obed to be born. Would God leave any of that to chance? No. God called Ruth out of Moab as he did Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans, and he knit her to Naomi. For that to take place, lots of affliction had to occur. The death of her husband, the death of her sons, the impoverished situation, the loss of Orpah to the world. And God's providence orders all of it. He orders famine in the days of the judges. God knows that will press Elimelech to leave Bethlehem. Upon getting to Moab, God is done with Elimelech, and so God takes him. And the death of Elimelech will not move Mahlon and Chilion to return to Bethlehem. They're too much like their father, so they decide to make the best of it and marry Moabites and stay among the heathen. It's doubtful that they're still in the fields outside of Moab at that point, in my estimation. How would they find wives who would be known well enough by the Moabites to marry without being somehow involved in the city? So they're given leave to marry by the Moabites. They give their daughters over to these people from Bethlehem. They seem trustworthy enough. God certainly would have stopped that if he wanted to. He moves men's hearts all the time in Scripture to fulfill his providential plan. He says it, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, like Elimelech. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, and I will also do it. Isaiah 46, 10 and 11. So Moabites come into Naomi's house. They are in her house and under her care, both of them, so to speak, for 10 years, Orpah and Ruth. Then her sons die. God takes them. He's finished with them quickly in their turn in the narrative. And she's left with Moabites, Orpah and Ruth. How much of the word of God that Naomi has taught them will stick? She sees a spark in each and tests them to find out if the spark is true or false. In the test, Orpah leaves, her spark is false and counterfeit, so Naomi is left with this Moabitess Ruth. One. But she's trusted in God, and who desires to return with her, leaving everything behind. And Ruth commits by way of oath and demonstrates her faith to Naomi. When they get to Bethlehem, Ruth's industry drives her to beg for both her and Naomi in abject poverty. And it just so happens that she winds up in this field by this fellow. His name is Boaz. And Boaz inquires of this girl and subsequently treats her kindly because of her virtue and testimony, which is known throughout the whole city. She's famous because of the virtue of her faith. And Boaz treats her kindly, and Ruth reports it to Naomi, and Naomi devises a wise plan for the welfare of her daughter and her lineage. It takes some industry on her part to concoct such a plan, but explains it to Ruth, and Ruth follows her every word. And there at the threshing floor, Ruth confronts the kinsman redeemer. And in this, the kinsman, being the godly man is, he agrees to do that which the word of God instructs. He too concocts a plan. A wise way of business dealing with the nearest kinman to fulfill what God requires of Naomi's lineage and for the good of both Ruth and Naomi. So he redeems the land and redeems Naomi's line and takes Ruth as his wife. And they're married. And God blesses them with a son, which is the cause of rejoicing for Naomi in her old age, in which lineage brings forth God's son who breaks into the world and sets down, fulfills, and ministers the covenant of grace to his people. Well, it just so happens to fall out that way. It's true that God moderates the road of holiness with many troubles. There are many lions in the way for Naomi. Difficulties that will even cause bitterness of life. Just look at Naomi, or look at Jeremiah, or look at Jesus. Certainly such moderation in his providence is not without difficulty. And such difficulty is there that with Naomi, Christians would look to God and trust in him, as do both Naomi and Ruth did, and to be industrious in their troubles and cleave to him, lest they should wander off the path. Make no mistake that in God's providence and all his blessings, though the sun might be obscured behind a cloud, and though all things will work out for good, some troubles are given to his people that they would not wander and stray from the road of salvation, and that they would cleave to him during the storm. Such difficulties seen from that perspective are love tokens sent of him to them, that they would cling to him all the more. And all this works out to come to this point in God's plan and providence for Elimelech's line, for Naomi, for Ruth, for Boaz. And among other things, if the Lord did not give Ruth conception and give her a son, such a cause of rejoicing would not be in the narrative, and there would be no book of Ruth. There would be no benediction from the women to Naomi to sympathize with her in the mercies of God towards her in her latter days. The narrative would read in a very different way and end in a very different way, if at all. And God makes people to rejoice in his blessings. And they of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their heart shall rejoice as through wine. Yea, the children shall see it and be glad, and their heart shall rejoice in the Lord. Zechariah 10:7. The apostle says in Philippians 4:4-5, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Paul says God's people are to rejoice in the Lord always. They do not only rejoice in spiritual things, but rejoice in all God's blessings in a spiritual way, because they see his blessings in providence. It may be a temporary blessing, or it may be a prolonged spiritual blessing, or it may be a little Obed, or it may be a daughter-in-law who's better than seven sons. God's blessings are not only given to men for their own good, but as stewards, and by being sympathetic, they are to give them out to others. These godly women, neighbors to Naomi, are filled with holy benedictions. They desire the best for her. They desire to see for her blessing, and want to see the clouds of gloom scattered, that she would take heart in God's blessing and rejoice with them in God's good providence. God's people rejoice in the grand direction and sovereign providence of him who rules over all things for the glory of his name and the progress of his divine truth. And it's quite special here in this passage, in that Jesus Christ, the near kinsman to his people, is in this line of Obed, is in this line of Ruth and Boaz, is in this line of Naomi now. These godly women bring forth benediction and on such providences and blessings, and it was not rushed. I'm sure it was thought out. It sounds very thought out. So grand and so thoughtful that the Holy Spirit inscripturated it. There's a lot of that's going on in the narrative in here, isn't there? What an interesting blessing for God to have these women have such thoughts, that such thoughts were formed by the working of the Spirit, and that such language should be incorporated in his holy word as his own word, written down by the narrator of the book, written down, as it were, by the Spirit. Such sympathy to Naomi in considering all that this would be to her was a great sympathizing to her. It is instructive of God's people to rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Romans 12:15. The weeping of bitterness has turned to rejoicing, and they rejoice with her. They speak kindnesses to her. They are mindful of all that's occurred and set all good things on God's great blessing. However, such things must be seen, and they have to be spied out. One must be wise in studying the providence of God and all of his works. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. Psalm 111, verse 2. That's why Christians study the Bible and the providence of God. In the book of Ruth, they're sought out by pleasure seekers. I would not be surprised if the Apostle Paul had thought about this passage when he was writing to the Corinthians. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. 2 Corinthians 1:3 and 4. For these women, who knows what providences they considered when giving such a holy benediction and sympathy towards Naomi, when they too themselves had recently gone through famine and judgment from God. But they use such a blessing for her good. And Christians would do well to listen to godly counsel in that way and consider what other Christians see that they might have missed. The Holy Spirit takes time to comfort Naomi through these words, spoken by the women, used of the Spirit. What a grand comfort she would have had from such providential blessings now that she holds little Obed in her arms and sees the fruit of the work of the kinsmen in her midst. It would have been nearly impossible to comfort Naomi without knowing God, knowing his providences, knowing the history of his providences, knowing what God had promised. Consider first, if one does not know God, both by his word and by experience, it would be futile to attempt to bring any comfort to others in God's providence without some spiritual ability to do so. Carnal minds can't do this. They're carnal. They're lost. What comfort will a wicked man or a wicked woman bring others but a word of hoping? I hope things work out for you. What is that? It is only by the Spirit's ministry that comfort is ever brought, and such comfort is a ministry of Christ Jesus to his people by the Spirit to minister to others, because Christ never brings tribulation in a vacuum. He does not do it just to do it. At the very least, he'll do it both for his own glory and for their good. There is always a purpose and always a reason. Yet that does not mean that every providence has a tag attached to it that reads, here is the reason. But the book of Ruth does. Secondly, if one does not know his providence in his word or know what's going on in the life of the person, is not involved to join the word of God and the circumstances of their life together, how would they know how to comfort them? How would they know what providence God was bringing in, what blessing, and for what reason? They would by necessity need to be at least a good neighbor. These godly women were very much involved in Naomi's life. Her life was such an open book to them that when she arrived back in Bethlehem, people could hardly believe what had become of her. And what providences God has brought her through. They all knew her. They're all concerned about her. Third, if one does not know the history of God's providences in his word, what he's done in times past and how he's worked in times past according to his word, how will they judge rightly to bring a word of comfort? What will they tell them? You know, many Christians have no idea what to say to others and just default to, as many do, I'll pray for you. Naomi needed to be ministered to. She actually needed prayer, but needing ministering, they go together. How wonderfully these godly women considered all things to be considered and placed such in the arms of hope and expectation, and all in God's providences. They made her, by such words, rejoice. And that's to be considered fourth in this, that without knowing God's promises, without knowing what God promises to do according to his word, what comfort is there? People are not comforted merely by other people. People are comforted and rejoice and are made to rejoice by the wisdom of other people and their ability to apply the promises of the word of God to each situation that warrants it. These godly women pressed Naomi to consider what God had done, what he says he would do, what he did do in the kinsmen, what expectation she could rely on for further life. And even took part in skillfully naming the child or confirming the name given by Ruth and Boaz in their consideration. What skill that would have taken to apply such truths in a way as to actually say that the child would have such a wonderful role in her life. They must have been very wise and very keen to do so. And if Christians are to comfort one another, they must know God according to his word, know his providences, know the history of his providences, and know what God has promised in his word to them. They must be able to bring it home to themselves so that they're able to bring it to others. And the providence of God in blessing his people is a ground of rejoicing, and people must minister this to others in order to bring about rejoicing. How might we then apply this concept to us? Well, Christ's people are the ones who comfort one another. Outwardly, you as God's people should have mouths filled with benediction one for another about God's blessings. Because you're one of the means of comfort that God uses for one another. Think about the way that the Holy Spirit comforts others, and one of those great ways is by using your mouth. What a grand thing it is to motivate other people by rightly giving them a word from Scripture that makes them consider how they ought to rejoice in whatever situation they might be in. The Holy Spirit does not zap them into mere comfort, apart from others, but uses means to do so. And he's given Christians mouths. Those are means. You're comforted through the means of wisdom given as thoughtful believers. Paul received comfort from Titus. Do you recall that we studied that? Comforted by the coming of Titus. Part of his Corinthian letter was to expound on how the God of all comfort through Christ ministers comfort to believers through believers. He was speaking about Old Testament applications of comfort. Where is that found? It's found all through Scripture. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. Malachi 3:16. It's the same as this, therefore comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Because the smallest amount of joy in God's comfort is greater than the heaviest affliction or suffering, what then will your holy benediction do for the comfort of those Naomis that God has given you? I hope you keep locked in your mind that affliction and comfort are glorious messengers of Christ. And you know that he uses his word well applied for you to comfort others. What are your words for others? How do you administer gospel comfort to fellow believers? How are you a group of neighbors, like the godly women, to your Naomi? Comfort comes to others in their distress from the word. And the outward means God uses to deliver that consolation by the word is often you. And I cannot tell you how many times through my own life that people either did one of two things. Either they gave some shallow blessing in generality, all things will work out. Or because they did not know what to say, they promised to pray for me and left it at that. The Christian church has to do more than that, because God uses means, and the means are always attached to the word, and the means is moved by the Spirit if the means are used. And that means Christians need to jabber their jaws with others. Consider, secondly, that God's work in your life and blessing you is the ground of rejoicing, both for you now and later others. If Naomi had sat down and thought about all that had happened to her with little Obed in her lap, what would she have said about her name now? Would she again say, "Call me Mara"? No. She would say, "Call me Naomi. Pleasant." Imagine what she might have thought about in thinking that such bitterness has now turned to joy. All God's frowning providences since the time she left Bethlehem, and yet coming back with this new Christian, this Moabitess, Ruth, this industrious, virtuous, wonderful girl who was thoroughly set on serving God no matter what, to see her prosper, to see God's providence, and just so happening to guide her to the right place of the kinsman redeemer. And there now, to have little Obed in her lap. Would such thought have taken too great a time to consider it? Not only did she consider it, but her neighbors did. And they so much considered it biblically that they even were helping in naming the child in service to God. What of you in that? What of all God's providences directing and moving all kinds of things around to bless you? Maybe God moved all kinds of things around before you were converted, just as he did with Ruth, as a means to your conversion. Maybe God's providence has taken you from a bad spiritual situation to a good spiritual situation. Maybe it took a few months to work it out. Maybe it took a few years to work it out. Regardless of length of time, you sit now, if you have one, in your favorite rocking chair there on your porch. Maybe you walk in a field or take a stroll on a trail and you consider what God has done for you in his providence, which then presses you to consider what a wonderful God he is and what great providences he makes and how his great promises come to their height in the Son of his love. That in turn causes you to rejoice and delight as you sit and meditate under the apple tree. You swoon at his banqueting house and feast on his virtues. It's hard to imagine the overwhelming joy coupled with such godly counsel that Naomi had in the blessing of her neighbors to lift up her soul to bless all that God had done for her. But do Christians in this busy world take time either to consider or even to comfort? I would imagine with all the hustle and bustle, they'll think, I'll catch up with him maybe next week, next time. They need to first bring comfort in any situation and be ready for it. Or bring praise to blessing God's wonderful providences. Or to consider what God has done, to study his works and search them out for themselves and their happiness. What will they bring if they don't consider what to bring, what to praise, or what to say? It is well thought out by these women. You must minister such comfort to one another as opportunity affords. What a grand thing for God to give opportunity for founding providences and experience and then comfort. We don't often think of it that way. We just want the founding providence over and done because we don't like them. Or we just don't want the founding providence at all. But what does God do with all that he sends and all he providentially brings in our life? Well, the word of God in all this is the means of rejoicing. Hebrews says, exhort one another while it is called today. Hebrews 3:18. Why? To encourage, to build up, to rejoice. People want to be happy, but this is a grand means by which they do it. Neighbors that are not good neighbors do not give benedictions. We are to admonish one another by the word in all times of opportunity, exhorting one another. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Verse 24, Hebrews 10. As a Christian, you're to prudently observe God's providence to do this. But how will you be able to do this and speak a good word from Scripture without ever considering God's providences to you and his graces to you, and even amidst all your infirmities? What exhortations could there have been between Jonathan and David that we don't have written down? It is said that they loved one another as if they loved their own soul. Is that not the tie that binds the commandments together? To love one's neighbor as oneself. Exhorting one another, you're to comfort and bless one another because of the study you make of God's blessing and providences in the church. Listen to what the apostle says in 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Comfort yourselves together. I thought it was comfort just to me when I need comfort. What is this strange word? Together. It's so out of place. These pushing neighbors. Coming in and blessing Naomi and then conferring the name of the child. What would Boaz and Ruth thought? As I quoted before, the prophet Malachi says, they that fear the Lord speak to one another, often. Malachi 3:16. What comfort will you bring others in all their outward difficulties? Such things might be the loss of a husband, the loss of children, loss of wife, loss of friend, loss of estate, being in sickness and the like. It may be the opposite as the neighbors, to bring in a word of rejoicing to those that just need to be stirred up a bit to make sure she's not Mara. And what comfort is to be brought? Is it a smile and a handshake? Might include those. But it's a lot more than that. By words, speaking comfort, the apostle says to the Thessalonians, wherefore comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Smiles will only go so far. Job would have been happy to see his friends come, would he not? He expected comfort from his friends when they came to him, and he sat on the ash heap sadly. He calls them miserable comforters in Job 16:2. This is not what these godly women did for Naomi. They were very keen on God's providences and promises and knowing how he works good out of the evil of affliction. They brought Naomi much joy in their words. They are so wise in them that they were considering them in this passage with the Holy Spirit has written them as a demonstration of his own heart. God comforteth those which are cast down. 2 Corinthians 7:6. Such is one of the greatest ministries of Christ, to use people who know the word of God to comfort one another by the word. And it is because the world is filled with bitterness of all kinds and difficulties. Job, speaking of himself in the time of his own prosperity, said he was as one that comforteth the mourners. He was active in doing that. Job 29:25. Consider also that if you will bring blessing, it cannot be merely in generalities. And Christians do that all the time. Like the little ditty. The little ditty we've talked about before. You might ask, what ditty do you mean? Oh, the goodness of God and his providence. Something most secularized churches harp on. And it's not to their shame. It's wonderful that people look to the goodness of God and praise God for it. It's not so good if they don't know what it means that God is providentially good and will bless his people. And if they don't know how to look at it, understand and search it out in his word, and then give some fit words to others, what good is that? Generality. Generally, the secularized church gets their theology from ditties, like the one from Velna Leden, who wrote the song called God is So Good in 1933. It's about the time that pithy praise songs started. Here are the lyrics to the whole song. Well, part of it. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. The song is based on 1 Chronicles 16:34. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And the reason, she says, that the song was composed was to pass the time on a road trip. Like 99 bottles of beer on the wall. That was used to pass the time as well. What does the ditty mean? Well, it says that God is good and that he's good to me. But you see, those are shallow generalities. It's true that God is good. And it's true for the believer that God is good to them. But how and why and for what purpose these godly women to Naomi laid it all out and gave her a benediction so powerful that the Spirit of God has inscripturated it for all time, and we are studying it. Road trip songs are not in the Bible, so to speak. God's word goes much deeper than that. And the providence of God in blessing his people is a ground of rejoicing, and such should be handled well, not in generalities, because generalities really are excuse-making words that cause Christians to be thoughtless while trying to be thoughtful and look good to others. Know how to minister that blessing needed with your words, with your actions, and with your thoughtfulness in both. People don't need shallow today. They need depth and thoughtfulness into real ministry. But make note, people are attracted to shallowness. They are attracted to that which costs them little to nothing. They are attracted to that which is happy-clappy because they are shallow and don't even have a point of reference for depth. And wouldn't even know depth if it hit them. And oftentimes when they hear something just a bit more than they are shallow, they think it's very deep. Such benediction is not to be forced, It's to come by prayer and study because it is your life. In a church service, part of the worship is to have a pronouncement of blessing called the benediction. And such words are to be echoed by you as encouragement in various circumstances, because a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Proverbs 25:11. The thoughtful seasonableness of such words which God's good providence has brought to your ears and mind, even this very day, will add both luster and life to the hearts of all those you minister to. Now, at this particular point, it would be very easy to simply turn all of this talk of comfort and blessing and benediction and God's providence to Jesus Christ and show the lineage and argument of this book of Ruth and that it points and directs us to Him. He is the great comfort. He is the great blessing. He's the promised word. He's the Savior to come from the book's perspective. This we will do, though, in the last sermon, as we consider the great argument of the work and the spiritual David to come from this blessed line as the kinsman redeemer of his people. So, as we began these practical observations on the book of Ruth, so, in fact, we'll end there, with Jesus Christ, the great kinsman and avenger of his bride, and this we'll do next time, Lord willing. So we'll end there. Let's pray together.